Today, and we're going to get into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for You. We're so thankful for grace and mercy and love, that we are filled with new mercies every day, Lord, that You are so good to us, that You have a plan for our life, that we're Your children, that You own the cattle on a thousand hills, Lord. We have nothing to worry about. In fact, You tell us to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplications, make our requests known to You, Lord. We love You so much, and we relinquish control right now. We're just going to give You all that concerns us, all that is heavy on our hearts, all that causes frustration or anxiety or discouragement. We just relinquish that right now, Lord. We let go. We open our hands, we cast our cares upon You, Lord, and we just want to worship You, Lord. We come into Your house, we want to see Your beauty, we want to know You more, and we ask that You would reveal to us by Your Holy Spirit more of Yourself, and show us what to do with it, Lord. Give us willing hearts, open ears and minds to what Your Spirit has to say to the church, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible or access to a Bible source, grab that and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. While you're turning there, you're also you're going to want to hold your place there or put your little ribbon or whatever you have there. And we're also going to be working through some scriptures in the book of Genesis. So you might want to turn there. And that is the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27 as well. So you may be saying, well, how are you going to cover all that? I don't know. But I do know that God is good. So we'll see how that all works out. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. We'll go ahead and read those. Genesis 12, 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So obviously we're jumping in somewhere where there's been a discussion already. The discussion here, it centers around a condition which is an ailment for the soul. It's like having the flu for the soul. You know how when you get the flu or you get really sick, all you can think about is either feeling better or dying. So you're not thinking about having fun or celebrating. You're not in the mood for any of those things. And we can get that sickness for our souls. And we're going to be looking at that. And so this sickness is really what was going on with the people who were receiving this letter. They were extremely discouraged. They were really having a hard time. They were sort of limping along. They didn't have the life of God that they were experiencing, the passion that the writer of the book of Hebrews so eagerly wanted them to have. They were stuck. They were in a rut. They were having a really hard time. And the issue was they weren't traveling in grace. So somewhere down the line, they got away from grace, which means God's unmerited favor, God's bestowal of goodness and blessing that can't be earned or merited or gained. They had fallen away from that, getting back more into routines and rituals to try to earn God's favor, to try to make God like them more. And so we have now an example, a picture, an illustration of a guy who fell away from this grace, who wasn't traveling in grace anymore. His name was Esau. So Esau is the epitome of what we're talking about here this morning. So as we look in these scriptures, let's consider what causes us to fall into this spiritual sickness, this spiritual flu, if you will. We find that the main point here was that they had fallen into hopelessness. They had gotten into a condition. This was like the virus, the spiritual virus that Satan had brought their way, where they couldn't see just beyond their situation, their circumstance, the thing that was bothering them right now. They couldn't see beyond that. In other words, they couldn't get past the elephant in the room. Have you heard that expression before? You know, like there's something going on in somebody's life and everybody knows it, but nobody wants to talk about it. And it's just this huge thing. Well, it's sort of like that. Hopelessness is like that. Hopelessness is when we can't get past this elephant in the room. We can't get past whatever it is that is causing us to be stuck. It's just this huge thing in our life. We think about it when we go to bed. We think about it when we wake up. We can't get past it. And the thing is, with the hopelessness and the elephant in the room, that the encouragement of the scriptures is to say that there's an elephant in the room. To acknowledge it, but see beyond the thing and say, well, this elephant is a blessing. God has given me this elephant. This elephant is here to help me. This elephant is a treasure. This elephant has been put in my life by God to bring forth great things in my life. See, that's what hope does. Hope goes beyond the elephant to say that there's a reason for the elephant that God has in this, that there's something bigger, greater, beyond. Hope is based in the reality of God's character, knowing that God is good to His children. So that elephant in the room can often cause us to feel hopeless. And when we start to feel hopeless, we start to have symptoms. In our text, the symptoms of hopelessness are described like this: hands which hang down, feeble knees, it's in verse 12, lame or paralyzed knees, fallen short of the grace of God, verse 15, and becoming defiled. So here's a person that's just completely spiritually out of whack, dislocated, disjointed. So we sort of worked through that last week of how we get up, how we reposition ourselves, how we walk by faith in obedience, regardless of the things that are going on. And notice he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of grace, in verse 15. So this is what happens here. This is what hopelessness does. It causes us to fall short of God's grace. And when that happens, like a top that's spinning and starts to lose its momentum, we start to wobble and we get into trouble. So this morning, Esau then epitomizes this whole condition. Okay? So notice again in verse 16, where we're going to look at this morning. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. So this condition of hopelessness, which has caused someone to not travel in the grace of God, now it's a downward spiral where now the symptoms are being manifested because a person that's hopeless and begins to then do things or have works or deeds in their hopelessness to try to make themselves feel better or relieve their feelings, what they do is they have behaviors that now are outside of the grace of God. So he says fornicators. So that's sexual immorality. Probably part of the implication here is also spiritually going after other things outside of God to fulfill or satisfy us. And then the second thing is a profane person. And that means somebody who just completely devalues the glory of God. Someone who tramples God things under feet. Someone who treats as common as a housefly the things of God. Someone who has no reverence, no respect, no awe of the Creator of the universe and the one who holds our breath in his hand. So this is the condition. So he says this is like Esau. Notice it says Esau, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright. So if you're taking notes, the first condition that we find in regards to a life without grace is despising our birthright. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 25, and I want to show you what this is all about. Genesis 25. So now this is what it looks like. This is the potential or the possibility of someone who's not embracing the things of God in their life, who's neglecting, who's living almost as if God doesn't exist or doesn't matter. Maybe the thinking is God doesn't care and I'm on my own and I'm just going to do things on my own. Esau was a guy like that. So he despised his birthright. Condition number one of how we end up in these positions, despising our birthright. So in chapter 25, the setting is, if you'll notice in verse 23, the setting is the two parents, Isaac and Rebekah, they weren't able to have a child, and so they prayed, and God blessed Rebekah with two children, twins. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 25, two nations are in your womb, because she was like, I don't know what's going on, but it seems really rough in there. Is that normal? And God says, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So there's the setting, right? So this is something that's going on even before the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, are born. Even before they're born, here's what God says. The younger shall be greater than the older, shall serve the older shall serve the younger. This was different and unusual, right? Normal protocol would be the opposite, that the older would be the one that would have priority or the one who would have the birthright. So you say, well, what's the birthright? The birthright would be two things. It would consist of, one, a monetary blessing where the older would have double the inheritance that the younger would. So there's the spiritual blessing. The material blessing. The spiritual blessing would be the second. So then the older would inherit the spiritual leadership of the family. So this would be very foundational for the continuance of how that family would be led by the Lord, grow in the Lord, walk with the Lord. And so that was a huge blessing, it was a huge honor, especially in light of what we're looking at, the development of the nation of Israel, which brought forth the Son of God. So that was the condition. And we learned some funny details about these two brothers. Esau was hairy and red. And he was a skillful hunter. He was a man of the field. And he smelled like the field. That means if you were to spend a lot of time camping, like a couple months camping, and never taking a shower, and hunting, and rolling around in the dirt, that's what you would be, a man that smelled like the field. Okay? It's like if you have kids and they play sports and they come in your car after their game. And you're like, dude, seriously? Can we put you on the top or something? I need an open bed truck just to put you back there. So it's that smell. And the thing was, because he was so manly and hairy and such a good hunter and a man of the field, he was a man's man, and his dad, Isaac, really liked that. That's my smelly boy. That's my smelly, hairy boy who I love so much, who goes out and he gets me good game. He goes out and kills me the best meals that I've ever had. Jacob, on the other hand, he, as they were being born, Esau came out first, and he was grabbing on to the heel of Esau. Part of this wrestling was the struggle for power of these two brothers, and he didn't want to come out second, so he's holding on the way out. No, I want to come out first. And he comes out totally different guy. It's funny how brothers and family members that came out of the same womb could be so different. But he grabbed his heel, and that's how he got his name, Jacob, meaning heel catcher, conniver, manipulator. That was his MO. He was considered mild. He was an inside guy. He was more domestic. He was smooth as opposed to hairy. And he liked to spend a lot of time with mom cooking. So, of course, mom really liked him. He was a mama's boy. He was Rebecca's favorite. So that's the scenario that we have. And if you'll go down to verse 29, we'll see how this develops. So inside guy, Jacob, of course, he's cooking stew. He's probably a really, really great cook. And outside guy, Esau, he comes in from the field and he's weary. And Esau says to Jacob, he says, please feed me with that red stew, for I am weary. So you get this picture of a guy who comes in, he's tired, he's weary, he's hungry, and he gets a whiff of this red stew. Probably Jacob was really good at cooking this stew. And he had created this stew so that there was an insatiable hunger and thirst for it by his brother. And probably a lot of that was just because he was tired. And you know how it is when you get hungry. You get to a certain point, you don't care what it is, you're going to eat anything. So he's there and he says, just give me food. If you have teenage boys, you know what that's like. Give me food. What's for dinner? What's to eat? That's the only thing on their mind. So he comes in, and in verse 31, and Jacob, the conniver, the manipulator, he's like, I might have a little opportunity here. He says, sell me your birthright as of this day. He says, yeah, I'll give you some stew, but how about you give me your birthright? Now, here's where this story gets really interesting, because if you don't really understand the ramifications of the birthright, which we pointed out, that's a huge thing. The birthright was a huge thing, and Jacob wanted it. Even from the beginning, catching on to his heel, he wanted the birthright. That was important to him. He was willing to do almost anything for it. And again, the material and the spiritual blessing. Esau, on the other hand, he was driven by his passions, by his appetite, by what he saw and felt and wanted. He was basically, to sum up, he was a man of passions. His flesh was his boss. His flesh would tell him what to do. And he would long after and crave after the things of the flesh. So, sell me your birthright, Jacob says. Now remember this. Whose birthright was it already? Already was, right? So this, it's already Jacob's. God has already said, even from the womb, this is already the work of God. So this is where things get really interesting. Sell me your birthright. Jacob wanted it. God ordained it. It wasn't according to the normal plan and the normal way things are done. But I want you to see, as this picture starts to develop, do you see how grace develops? This is the development of grace going on here. Look at verse 33. Jacob says, "Swear to me as of this day." And so he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob, which really wasn't his anyway. He is assuming it was his. And notice verse 34. He says, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and he drank. He arose. He went his way thus." Here's the key part. Esau despised his birthright. So that's the key to this whole section of Scripture. Esau despised his birthright. Now, a life without grace starts with despising our birthright. Despising who we are in Christ, what He's done for us. Despising the spiritual blessings which He has given to us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Despising the things of God for the things of this world. Despising the eternal things, the spiritual things, the material things. Selling out, trading, giving over all that God has so that we can have something now to fulfill our flesh. He despised his birthright. I'm going to draw some applications out from this that I believe are extremely important and helpful if we are in a place where we're not traveling in the grace of God. And remember, grace is the place. We are saved by grace. We don't just receive salvation by grace. We are to then live and walk in the grace of God. The first thing, if you're taking notes, and is it hot in here or is that just me? Can we get a little air action? I didn't know if I was just having a hot flash or what. I don't know if it's the lights or what, but it's pretty intense. Okay, let's refocus. Bring it back. Okay, point number one. How do we despise our birthright? Point number one. Rejecting our position, our place, or the particulars in our life. What do you mean? Grace says that God is working exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. Grace says God is doing a work in our life that's so much greater than we even know, can conceive of, can imagine. And grace is saying that God is doing this work, and yet it's possible for us not to like it. It's possible for us to live in a state of rejecting it, not being okay with it. I'm not okay with this, God. I didn't sign up for this. This is not the way I viewed life going. Don't I have a say in these things? Don't I have an opinion? And God says, "Hey, I'm doing way more than meets the eye." Can we accept that? Isn't that the issue? If God is good and all things work together for good, then can't we just say and accept whatever God has, whatever God is doing? Can we just say, "Yes, Lord, I accept this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. This is hard. But the first way that we reject our birthright is by rejecting the things in our life that God is doing to grow us in grace. So the first thing we have to acknowledge and recognize is we have to accept our position, our place, the particulars of our life, to accept them, even embrace them as God's will, and say that this is part of my new birth in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have been passed away, like the claims on how my life is going to turn out, the stake that I've planted on the territory that I say is my life and not God's, the relinquishing of control. And so now we say, Lord, your will be done. So now we're not rejecting things, we're accepting it. Because it's part of our new birth. It's part of our birthright. Esau, weird enough, he didn't want his birthright. He didn't care about it. But it wasn't his anyway. He presumed, didn't he? Because he was born first. It should have been his. See, we presume things. We can assume we're entitled to things. Our birthright says we wipe the table clean and we let the Lord put on our table what He sees best. Even if sometimes it's vegetables. Even if it's cauliflower sometimes. We say, Lord, bring it on. This is from you. It's a blessing. Acts 17:26, you might want to jot that down, speaks about this issue. It says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And notice this, He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God is orchestrated who we are, where we are, geographically even, in just the season of our life, that He's preappointed that and He's working that, says, notice it, here's why. So that they should seek the Lord. There's the answer. You say, why am I in this situation? Why is this happening? What's going on? So you can seek the Lord. That's why you're there. That's why things are happening. This is the point. This is the purpose. And this is the way that we don't despise our birthright. Just like a baby, when they fall and they cry, they're crying for mommy or daddy. When we're in these conditions, our birthright, it says, okay, I'm going to accept this, but Lord, where are you? Lord, help me. Lord, see me through. Lord, guide me. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Lord, carry me like a father carries his son. That's how we get through. Ephesians 2:10, along the same lines. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is our new birth, right? Created in Christ Jesus, we're born again. And when we're born again, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, that's traveling in grace. Because when we get knocked around a little bit, you know what happens is we forget that God is working all these things out so that we would walk in the good works, and we don't care anymore. Well, nothing matters. No offense to teenagers, but my impersonation of a teenager, I don't care. It doesn't affect me. I don't care. That's not my problem. Not all teenagers, just in general. But that's how we get. I don't care. I don't care anymore. I give up. This doesn't matter. Doesn't make any sense. There's no reason for this. But see, what hope says, there's every reason for this. And I need to understand that God has created me in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why I exist. For good works. And that I should walk in them. That's where I'm to travel. I'm to be in them. That's where grace is. And as I do that in the midst of very difficult times, I find this empowering of the Holy Spirit to get through anything that God has allowed me to endure. So the key is to walk in them. The second point of how we despise our birthright is we put our immediate needs above God's perfect plan. Just like Esau when he sold out, right? He wasn't aware of things on a greater scale than right now. What I want right now. What I need right now. What I'm going to do right now. Everything was just right now. Everything was how I feel. And I just wish I could shout back in time to him and say, dude, it's not about you. And it's not about the stew. Just chill out and relax. Don't worry about the stew. But see, if when we reject our birthright, we're not patient. James chapter 1 says, let patience have its perfect work. We don't let God work things to maturity in His perfect timing, but we get all anxious. And you know that feeling when you have to do something? I have to fix this. I have to do something. I have to make it happen. This was Esau. I have to eat. I don't care what it costs me. I'm just going to live for that thing which is right in front of me that I want right now, and I don't care. This is where Satan cultivates discouragement and hopelessness. See, as a child of God, our birthright says, like an infant baby, it says we're growing to maturity. It says that takes time. It says we need to depend on God, feed on His Word and feed on His faithfulness and relax and don't get into the flesh and try to change everything and manipulate everything and control everything. It says, just chill out. Be still and know that He is God. How do we do that? Because grace tells us that God is favoring us without anything that we do to earn it or deserve it. And grace says that God has a plan. So we despise our birthright by putting our immediate needs above God's perfect plan. The third thing of how we despise our birthright is we start to cultivate and nurture little idols. You know what an idol is? Anything that really takes the place of God in our life. And we just start to care for it and feed it and nurture it. And these little idols, they begin to grow and they begin to be more important to us. Next thing we know, God is just a distant memory, a distant thought. He's something that we used to do. The things that we used to do that made us feel so alive in God, those are just something of the past. And all the meanwhile, we're bowing down to this little thing that we're holding on in our heart that we're nurturing that's become so important to us. And so we got to watch the tendencies for these little idols. The fourth thing is we put our will over God's will. That's how we despise our birthright. So when we're born again, we're new creations in Christ, now it becomes about God's will in our life, doesn't it? So everything changes. It becomes about God's will and not our own will. And along those lines, we will put material things over spiritual things. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of these issues are what Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He tempted Jesus to act in a way that was more about him than it was about God's plan for him. And then the final thing is we put the flesh over the spirit. And when we begin to act these ways, that's how we're despising our birthright. And so it comes back again to Jesus making the way for us to be born spiritually. And if we're born spiritually, now that's the life we live now, and we do it by faith. And God is in control of the things in our life, and we're okay with that, and we're just resting in Him. So the second thing, Book of Hebrews points out two things in regards to Esau and the example he is in not continuing on in grace. I'll just read this for you. In verse 17 of chapter 12, it says, "For you know that afterward," speaking about Esau, "he wanted to inherit the blessing, and he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So he sells his birthright for stew, which really wasn't his birthright. And then, let's pick up this story in Genesis 27. And now, you have the end of the days of his father, Isaac. His father's saying, "Hey, you know, I'm getting old. I like you. You smell bad. You're manly. You're hairy. I want to give you officially the blessing of the family." Rebecca hears this, and being so particular and favoring of her other son, Jacob, she concocts a plan to do the old switcheroo, right? So Isaac can't see very well, and so she tells her son Jacob, the smooth guy, "Go out and get some goats, get two goats, and I'm going to make some really good food, and we're going to go in and we're going to trick your father Isaac. He's going to give you the blessing." It's still all part of God's plan, right? So he's like, "Well, I don't know. What if he notices my skin is not hairy and I don't smell bad like my brother? So don't worry about that. We'll put some hair on you from the goats, and then we'll make you smell really bad too, so then he won't even know the difference." So he's like, "Cool, okay." So he goes in and does this whole thing, and he gets the blessing from his dad. Now, remember, this all went back to the womb, right? Everything that God said. So now you have this unfolding of God's plan. You have Jacob getting the blessing. This is a picture of grace, because Jacob was a conniver. He tricked his dad into getting the blessing. It just seems so weird. It doesn't seem fair and right. But remember, he wanted the birthright. Isaac, his brother Esau, didn't. Esau didn't want it. And God had ordained this whole plan from the beginning. So we get a picture of grace from these two brothers, because grace is just the bestowal of God's good upon those, regardless of their earning it or meriting it. It was more about desiring it. Do we want God's grace? Do we want His favor? Or are we after that? Are we after more of the things of self in the world? Those are really the two issues at hand. So watch what happens in verse 30. So after the switcheroo, it says, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob," the switcheroo, "and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, then Esau's brother comes in from hunting." So imagine him coming in, be like, "This is going to be awesome. I got some really good game for my dad, and he's going to bless me, and I'm going to be so blessed. I'm going to have all this stuff. And my younger brother, finally, I won't have to deal with him. He'll have to bow down to me. And he's striving and working. And his moment in his eyes has arrived. This is it. I can't stand my brother. And now he's going to have to serve me all his life. And he walks in, and verse 32 is, Father Isaac says, "Who are you?" And this is where I can just imagine Esau at this moment, what was going through his mind. And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn. I'm Esau. Remember me?" Verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly, and he said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." And Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried with exceedingly great and what? What does that say? Bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, father. And he said, your brother came with deceit, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, manipulator? He did it to me again. But here's the thing. He didn't want the birthright. He didn't care about it. He despised it, but he didn't like the consequences of not having it, right? But he never really wanted it. But now the reality has hit him that it wasn't going to be him. Now here's the secret for us. How do we handle those times when we feel like we've been tricked, duped, shorthanded, unfairly treated, things didn't go the way we wanted, the way we thought, the way we expected? All of that is part of the variable of life. But if we handle all the variables of life with the consistency of what we looked at in the birthright of faith, acceptance, trusting in the Lord, not fighting, not resisting, just saying, Lord, awesome, the first will be last. Sweet. He could be first. I don't care. But instead of that, it gets worse. How we handle the things that don't go our way could be the most important determining factor of how our life ends up. So important. So his first response is, he's rightly named Jacob, verse 36. And he has supplanted me these two times. But he hasn't really, right? Because this is all part of God's plan. Part of God's plan he couldn't accept, he couldn't deal with, he couldn't be okay with. He said, he took away my birthright. Did he take away his birthright? He gave him his birthright. And he says, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? And Isaac answered, and he said, indeed, I have made him your master. The worst thing an older brother can hear. And all his brethren, and I have given to him as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? Esau said to his father, well, do you just have the one blessing? Is that all you have? So, well, can you bless me also? I mean, give me something. And he lifted up his voice and he wept. Look at verse 39. So his father answered, and he said, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. That sounds pretty good. By the sword you shall live. That doesn't sound as good. And you shall serve your brother. That doesn't sound good at all. And it shall come to pass when you become restless. That doesn't sound good. You shall break his yoke from your neck. So they will be separated from each other. In verse 41, and here's the all-telling voice. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So a revealing tale, really, of what this trial did. It hardened his heart, turned him further away from God, made him more fleshly, more rebellious, more opposed to God's will and God's plan. So the question is, how do we miss the blessing? We saw how we reject the birthright. How do we miss the blessing? Number one, we despise our birthright. Listen, there's no blessing without the birthright. So many people, they want all the blessings. God's my homeboy. Me and God are like this. But they're not born again. Read Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can't have the blessings without the birthright. You must be born again. It's all relational. It's all in our relationship with God. Sometimes it feels like we're being cheated out of what we deserve or earn. If you ever feel like that, that's a telltale sign that you're not traveling in grace. If you feel like you're being treated of what you deserve and what you earn, you're outside of grace. Grace feels overwhelmed by receiving what we don't deserve and haven't earned. Big difference. So a person that doesn't despise their birthright, they never feel like they're owed anything. They never feel like they deserve anything that they merit. They're just like, whoa, another gift, another blessing? Whoa. Wow, God, again? I can't handle this. But the person who is not working out of the standpoint of grace, they're always thinking, I should have more than that person. I pray way more than Mikey. I read my Bible for sure more than Fritz. And look at all God's doing in his life. That's the attitude of not working in grace. But grace is just like, whoa, I'm a sinner and God's doing all these wonderful things in my life? Wow, me? That's what grace says. The second thing is mistaking other people's blessings for ours. Sometimes we can do this comparative analysis of other people's life. And let me just tell you, you can't do that. Because God doesn't work the same way in everybody's life. In fact, He doesn't work the same way in anybody's life. Imagine your life as a track. It's your track. It's not even your family's track. It's maybe that should merge somewhere, but you have your track. And all you need to worry about is your track. And if somebody has another track, and maybe they're a little bit further down, or maybe they have a bigger car on that track, or maybe they're a little behind, that's not your track. It doesn't matter. You have your own track. And on your track is the only thing that you need to concern yourself with, and do your track well. And be thankful for the other guys on their track. Wow, God, you're blessing them too. They really don't deserve it. Wow, you're awesome. Hey, it's all God's grace. And you can say, wow, look at that. Well, I can't wait to see what He's going to do in my life. But just remember, we have our own track. Never cross tracks. Never look at somebody else's track and say, why isn't that my track? You have your own track. Stay on your track. Don't mistake others' blessings for yours. The third thing is trying to earn it, deserve it, rather than receive it and appreciate it. We talked about that. The fourth thing, is trying to define or categorize our blessing. What do you mean? We're almost finished. Don't tell God what it should look like. Don't have it all made up in your mind of what that track should be, who should be in it, what should be in it, where it should be. Forget all that. Just let God do His thing. And don't have in your mind a way to already conceive what you think it should be. Just get rid of all that and just accept everything as a blessing, as a bestowal of grace, and let God do His thing individually in your life. The last thing. And this is a big thing. It's ingratitude. We have a tendency, if left to ourselves, to be ingrates. We're just naturally in our flesh, we're not grateful. And the last point is that you and I, as children of God, Esau could have done this. He could have said, "Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. This is my track. I'm going to own my track. I'm going to travel on my track. I'm going to thank you for my track. And I'm going to love you and see you, knowing that you have blessings for me on my track." The most important thing is that you and I are very good at being thankful. Challenge yourself to be an expert in thankfulness. Look around. See the blessings. Yeah, sometimes they are in disguise. But God's blessings can come disguised as trials and curses and hardship. But as we open them up, we can see the goodness and the richness of God. What does this all mean? It means we better hurry up. It means we have communion to take, and we have an opportunity to come back to the very simple, simple place. The place where God showed His love for us. The place that really has removed any doubt about how God feels about us and what God is going to do in our lives. We come back to the place where Jesus paid it all for us. And our sin is as far as the east is from the what? West. That's pretty far. Will you join me in prayer? We'll bring the worship group up. Lord, I thank you so much for this body here, and I thank you for so much for the things that you're doing in our midst, and it's just such a blessing to see how you grow people and how you draw them in, how you love them and nurture them and care for them. And it's neat to go through this life experience together. We pray for the overall body of Christ in the world and those who are going through such extreme, harsh conditions and persecutions, Lord. And now as we come to this place, Lord, where we're remembering you, we're remembering what you've done for us, the simplicity of the gospel, the display of your love. We are so blessed, Lord. We are such blessed people, Lord. And I just want to pray for those here today who are struggling. And we all know probably what it feels like to get the wind knocked out of us, to have the spiritual flu, to fall and can't get up, to be stuck, to hurt, and to be discouraged, Lord. And we just want to say, Lord, those are all real things, but you're bigger than all that, Lord. And our hope tells us that we have greater things beyond the elephant in the room, Lord. And so we want to take a moment and just say, Lord, I surrender all to you. As sure as you are that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you can be as sure that He's ready to receive all your cares and concerns right now. He died for you and me, our sin, our troubles. And he says to you now, cast your cares on me. I'll take it. I can handle it. Let go of any bitterness or unforgiveness, any frustration or disappointment. Just let go of all that. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And if we're willing to let that go, then He's willing to heal our broken heart. We're going to take time. We're going to do a song. The ushers are going to pass out the communion. Just really encourage you to make this a special time between you and the Lord. Really nothing else matters right now but you and your relationship with God. Just focus on that. Hold on to the communion elements. We'll all take it together. Thank you. as we hold these elements, it's a good reminder, once again, of that which we need to be reminded of a lot, don't we? We need to be reminded of God's grace, that there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great thought. What a great reason to celebrate. What a great reason to rejoice. His body, of course, it reminds us of the willingness Jesus had to do everything that was necessary for us to be saved. That he gave his whole body for a sacrifice. Held nothing back. And he does the same for us today. He reminds us that he's held nothing back. Let's partake of the bread together. In the cup, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation tells us that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we're reminded today of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. May we walk in that grace. May we be reminded as we partake of the cup of Jesus and his provision to make us whole and well. Let's partake of the cup. Let's rise and we'll sing this last song. And as we do, if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have Mike and Diane will be back there in the right-hand corner. My right, your left. And they'll be ready to pray for you. Just go up, go back as they sing this last song. And don't leave here with a burden or something on your heart. Go free, because Jesus has paid it all to make us free. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
We're going to sing a new song this morning. Song that magnifies the Lord and puts him in his rightful place above all things. you, Lord, for wonderful worship, for the awesome truth, right? God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night.